It's going to go through September and October. And here's the thing. I'm not going to ask you to go back to church. I'm going to give you 2 months. 2 months of this stuff. We shouldn't have left church to begin with. Amen? Amen? Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you, as we think about this verse, in 2 months' time, you're going to have this memorized. All right, let's start. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Thank you. You may be seated. See, that's awesome. See the power you have? You may be seated. And everybody sits down. That's awesome. All right. What I want you to do is this. I want you to think of this in the back of your mind. We don't publicly publicize this stuff. So if you're a member of Mission Point, you're more than welcome to come to myself, Pastor Matt, Miss Tiffany, Tom Kraft, one of our leaders, anybody, and find this information out. We're not withholding it from you. We just don't publicly advertise this because some people get a little clenched in their tight spot when they see some stuff go on like this. But I want to inform you because this is what I want to change come September and October and from that moment forward. We want to hit the ground running so that we are growing and doing what we're supposed to do. And maybe every day and every week, you'll have a little bit of God is able to do anything. And so, next slide, please, Stevie. Attendance. If everybody was here at Mission Point on any given Sunday, we have nearly 200 people in adults and nearly 50 children. Every Sunday, we should have approximately 250 people in attendance, not including visitors. This is just last week's number. It was 140, 110 in the auditorium, and 40 people and children in the back. Where's the other 110 people? That's a lot of people, folks. If you take up 1 hour Sunday morning, 1 hour Sunday night, and 1 hour Wednesday, that's 3 hours a week, and you times all that up, blah, 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 70-some hours, I think it comes out to be 3 days. So if all you get from God and His Word is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, that's 3 days of saturation with the Word of God and 362 with what? Think about that. If that's all you get right here, man, and then when you're not here, what are you getting? Because what we do here is just to add to what you're doing at home. So these are just numbers. We don't care about numbers. I don't care. Some churches, the Philippian church in Acts 16, started out with 3 people. Jerusalem church had thousands. There's big churches, small churches, it doesn't matter. The end result is God is the one that gives the increase. But all I'm asking you to do is step out by faith. Invite somebody that hasn't been. Where's the other 100 people? You know them. Invite them. Hey, where you been, man? Missed you. Love to see you in church. Invite your neighbor. Invite new folks. Invite somebody, anything. Something. Let's step out by faith every week and do something. Next slide. Offering. Our budget per week is $7,300 per week. Last week, $4,534. Now, don't get shook. Don't get a little crazy. Some people give once a month. That is bigger. Some people give every other week. And so those weeks are bigger. But the weeks that have just people that normally give every week, sometimes those are a little lower. But what I'm saying is I'd like to see that number grow, wouldn't you? I forget the 3 websites that I looked at very briefly. They give the statistic that only 32% of people that actually attend church on a regular basis financially support the church. 32%. So out of 100 people, only 32 are given. Isn't that crazy? 78 are not. And you ask the question, why? I don't know. We don't preach on tithing and offering and all that stuff. In October 1st, I'm going to give you all that information. So make sure you're here October 1st. What day? October 1st. All right, don't be late. Be there, be square, Charlie Brown, you blockhead. But listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is all I give right here. Paul says, if you love Jesus, you'll give. That's it right there. And so when you look at your life, yes, I know you got to pay bills and you got to take care of your family. But where does God come into play? He gave His Son. He gave everything He had for us. We ought to give a little something back to Him. Amen? All right. Let's get into our lesson this morning. Probably have to cut it down to 3 hours because, you know, we were interrupted a little bit, but it'll be all right. Talking about resurrection, this is apologetics month, and so we come to build a defense, 1 Peter 3:15, where it talks about always be ready to give an account for your faith to anybody that asks you. And so there's some hard questions that people ask, and we don't have any defense, and we've gone through so much information, and we talked about creation and morality, and last week we talked about the reliability of the Bible, and today I want to talk about the resurrection. Everything ends with the resurrection. Amen? Hello, everything ends in the resurrection. Man, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything we're doing here is stupid, right? Okay. So as you're turning 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, J. Warner Wallace is a retired cold case crime scene investigator. And so he did the same thing like Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is an investigative reporter. Lee's wife come to Christ, and so he wanted to explain all that away. So he used his skills to try to do that, but he came to Christ. And so J. Warner Wallace is the same way. He used his cold case crime scene investigating tools, and he actually come to Christ. You want some great detective stuff, things of that nature. Some of the works here, next slide. He has a book called Cold Case Christianity. It has some great apologetic ideas in it. I would encourage you to get that. It's some great ways to show people the evidence, some of the evidence that we have. And that's what people want. They want evidence. They want evidence to make sure what they know they believe is true and they have something to back it up. And this is the beauty because Jesus gave evidence first. And then he went back and he preached on that evidence. That's the beauty. In John chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. If you don't believe me, believe the works. You can't deny what I've done. And so Jesus proclaimed the same evidence to his disciples after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it was until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, which he chose, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom. Excuse me. So Jesus showed his resurrected body to his apostles, to I believe over 500 we'll see in our text this morning. And so he gave them many other proofs, and that's before he ascended up into heaven. You remember when Jesus was in the upper room and he was there with the 10 and he appeared to them. And then the next time Thomas was with him and he says, well, Jesus was here. And he goes, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. And then in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to him and he says, Thomas, I'm here. He said, put your finger here. Look, this is where the nails were. Put your hand in my side. This is where the spear went in. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. Why did he say that? Because the evidence that was before him. He had evidence. And so based off of that evidence, he believed. Jesus said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We have people still today that are blessed because they believe even though they haven't seen. Amen? I love that. That's wonderful. Not only did the Jesus give the evidence, but the disciples did the same thing. They wanted to make sure that people understood everything that came about was because of evidence. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, they said, okay, if we're going to do the same thing Jesus did, then we're going to have evidence. Judas killed himself, so now we need somebody to replace him. Who are we going to pick? And they said, well, it's going to be one of those who accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from his baptism by John the Baptist until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men must become a witness to his resurrection. Okay, so now you have somebody that's seen Jesus, knew that he died, and then saw him in his resurrected body. so that they had evidence, an eyewitness account. Jesus gave so much evidence and then preached on it. And we don't believe blindly. We just don't believe blindly, do we? I mean, there's an amount of faith there. There is an amount of faith. But like John 5, verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Matter of fact, Nicodemus at night, he came to Jesus and he said in John 3, we know that you're from heaven because nobody can do what you do. These miraculous works you do, nobody can do it unless God sent them. It's like, believe the evidence. Here it is. John 10, 38, he says, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. John 10, 25, a few verses earlier, he says, Jesus answered and said, I told you, if you do not believe me, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. You don't believe me, but here's the works. Believe that. And so when people have doubts, you look to evidence. Evidence is the proof. And when John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he said, yeah, I did say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but is that really him? I don't know. So he sent some people to say, hey, go ask Jesus if he's the king, if he's the Messiah that was supposed to come, or do we expect somebody else? And then Jesus replies this in Matthew chapter 11, where he says in verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, go and tell John what you hear and you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up from the dead, and the poor have good news preached to them. Don't go tell him yes or no. Matter of fact, he didn't tell him to pray about it, and he didn't tell him to just have more faith. He said, here's the evidence. You go tell John what's happened. Now, there's two things that I want to give you when Jesus gives evidence. Number one, he used evidence through miracles and works and said, look at the evidence. And secondly, it was always from Old Testament, most always from Old Testament references. Everything he did or he performed was, you could go back to the Old Testament and say, yep, it was prophesied he would do this. And then there it is. He did it. Matthew 11 here. This is nothing more than a prophecy from Isaiah. The king, the Messiah, when he came, he would heal the sick, the lame, the blind would have sight, lepers would be cleansed, people would rise from the dead. He said, here you go. You want to know if I'm the Messiah? When the Messiah comes, he's going to do these works. So you go back and tell him, I did these works. Here you go, based off of the evidence, what do you think? Right? And so Peter preached the same thing. In the New Testament, he preached off of, matter of fact, he preached off of creeds. If you have any spare time to look up Gary Habermas, he's a big one on creeds. Evidential of Jesus' resurrection. He has some great works. They operated off of creeds in the early days. And so Peter was doing nothing more than that, taking the Old Testament, putting it into a creed, talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 25, he says this, that men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him. And then he goes through this whole Old Testament verse from Psalms that talks about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Matter of fact, up until 1 Corinthians 15, none of the Gospels had been written yet, except maybe Mark, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. Most of the stuff they quoted was Old Testament. It was all Old Testament stuff. And so they're just preaching the Gospel to the Jews from their own word. And they said, look at the evidence. Here's the evidence. And so you missed all the evidence. Let's get into our text this morning, and then we'll go over some evidence for the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8, Paul writes this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you also the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, which I have received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season." Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into some evidence of the resurrection. As our guest, Aaron Cavan, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. So the reliability of the Bible is amazing. We talked about that last week. But listen, if you want to put the Bible to the test, you can. That's the beauty of it. Especially when we look at when the Bible is examined, especially archaeologically and historically, man, it is beautiful as a historical document, the accuracy that the Bible has. Luke, who most secular writers believe was a historian for the most part, because he documents not just as a physician, but he also wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts like a historian would. And a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus would back up that Luke, hey, he was probably a historian because he has some great writings that give us great evidence from history. And so here's one that I love to examine. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 4 says this. Verse 1, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene." Verse 2, "During the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went out into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet." So if there is anything inaccurate in the year and the people and where they reigned and all of that stuff, you could look that up and say, nope, that's not accurate. But the accuracy of the Bible is absolutely immense. And so I'm going to do something that I've never done before. You know that I tell you to be saturated with the Word of God. Amen. Colossians 3:16. I will never stop saying that. But I'm going to do something I've never done before. Put your Bibles away. Because I'm going to give you evidence of the resurrection without the Bible. So there is a mountain of evidence, a mountain of reliable evidence that we have from non-Christian writers and pagan people that did not believe in Jesus, even Jews that didn't believe in Jesus, but give us such a mountain of evidence. And I want to go through a few of these things to give you some of this stuff. Because when you talk about like J. Warner Wallace and his cold case Christianity, some of these people have been convicted of things with less evidence than we have for the authenticity of Jesus' resurrection. Let's get into it. Number one is a man by the name of Celsus. He was around in the second century. Celsus was he was very hostile to Christianity. And he, in his works, he alludes to 80 different biblical quotes, confirming their early appearances from history. And so he says this, "Jesus had come from a village in Judea. He was the son of a poor Jewish woman who gained her living by the work of her own hands. His mother had been turned out of the doors by her husband, who was a carpenter by trade, on being convicted of adultery with a soldier named Penthera. Being thus driven away by her husband and wandering about in disgrace, she gave birth to a bastard son, Jesus. On account of his poverty, he was hired out to Egypt, while that he acquired certain magical powers, which Egyptians pride themselves on possessing. He returned home, highly elated at possessing these magical powers, and on the strength of the powers that he had, he himself made himself out to be a god. So here's somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus, but you know what he admits for us? That number one, the early church believed that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why he's trying to explain it away. And some of the folks back in the early days, they wrote down somebody's name, who their earthly father was, because they know it wasn't Joseph. That's the beauty. So they reportedly admit that, yes, the early Christians believed Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus' earthly father, his name was Joseph, and he was a carpenter. And he possessed unusual magical powers or miracles. He had power, and that he did claim to be God. You know, it's funny, most people go, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You hear that? You hear that from folks? They're like, oh, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Yes, he did. All the people that didn't believe in Jesus knew that he claimed to be God. There's no reason not to believe that. Phlegon, in the first century AD, he records that in the time of Tiberius Caesar, at full moon, there was a full eclipse of the sun from the sixth to the ninth hour. This is, well, I got to go to the Bible. Doggone it. Luke 23:44. Listen to this one. So it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. What does that do? Well, that's just the Bible. That's just Luke's account in the Bible. That's just somebody. But here's the thing. Somebody who documented that at Jesus' crucifixion, there was darkness that was spread over all the land. And it's funny because Phlegon goes from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the exact time that Luke accounts for that. That's some pretty accurate history, isn't it? And so Origen, who was an early church theologian, he quotes Phlegon where he says, Phlegon in his 13th or 14th book, I think in one of his chronicles, not only ascribed to Jesus a knowledge of future events, but also testified the result corresponded to his predictions. And so Jesus was alive. He was of no assistance to himself. But when he rose after death, he exhibited the marks of his punishment and showed how his hands had been pierced by nails. So at his crucifixion, there's a miraculous darkness that happened. When he was alive, he had knowledge of future events. And Phlegon says this is amazing because everything happened exactly as he predicted. Exactly. And then it goes on that after his resurrection, he showed all the punishment marks that he had in his body. So from these accounts, we understand that we can add something to our understanding of Jesus and how he lived and how he died. And we see that he had the ability to predict future events, and they come true exactly as he said. That he was crucified under the reign of Tiberius Caesar. There was darkness from a specific time, and Jesus demonstrated his wounds after his resurrection to his followers. Here's one that's very interesting. This man's name's Thallus. He was around 52 AD. We don't actually have any of his works. None of them were preserved. But the time of Julius Africanus, he was around the 2nd century AD, he quoted from Thallus's work. And this is what he gives. He said, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thallus, in his third book of history, calls, as it appears to me, without reason, was an eclipse of the sun. He said, without reason, it was an eclipse of the sun. Now, we just had an eclipse this year. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? And so what you do is you watch the, well, you didn't watch it until it actually got dark, but without the glasses anyway. So the sun covered the moon. And what I'm telling you is that this darkness that happened, Thallus, who did not believe in Jesus or Christianity, was not a Christian, said that it was a remarkable event because the moon was still shining while the sun went dark. An eclipse is where the sun goes behind the moon, right? Makes everything dark. but the sun was over here, went dark, and the moon was still shining. He said, it's very weird. That's why he says, as appears to me to be without reason, there was an eclipse of the sun. Documented that the whole world and his idea went dark, and there's no specific reason. That's supernatural right there. That backs up supernatural. We don't want to get into that. Suetonius, he was a Roman historian. He wrote about the fire that destroyed Rome in 64 AD under the reign of Nero. Nero blamed the Christians for it, and he punished Christians very severely as a result. But we learn from Suetonius' writings this. They were committed to their belief that Jesus was God. They withstood torment and punishment from the Roman Empire. Jesus had such an impact on his followers, empowering them to die courageously for what they knew to be true. I didn't even give you the biggest one. I love this. This is Josephus. He's a Jewish historian. And so he did not believe in Jesus, did not believe Jesus was his Messiah. But if you ever have a chance to get the works of Josephus, get them, because he lived in the days of the New Testament writers and so forth. And he has so much information that he documents about what happened. We find out things that Jesus was born in Israel or modern-day Palestine. But he was a wise man, a teacher, worked amazing magical works, was preceded by a man named John who went out into the wilderness, proclaimed as his forerunner. He recorded the death of John the Baptist by beheading. Jesus was accused by his own people, the Jews, crucified under Pilate, had followers called Christians. The Christians believed that Jesus was God. The first Christians upheld a moral code, and his followers met on a regular basis. Matter of fact, you can get an early church ideology of how they met and what they did based off of Josephus. He records all this information. Now, I don't want to go too long here, but you have a mountain of evidence. I didn't even get into the Talmud, Thallus, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger. All these people talk about Jesus, not even from the Bible. And you can get an accurate account of what happened. That Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, did some miraculous works, was put to death by the hand of his own people in the Roman Empire, was crucified, died, buried, and rose again the third day and showed himself alive to his followers. And from that moment forward, people believed in him and put their trust and changed their lives. That's amazing. There's no way that you can't come to the conclusion. Matter of fact, atheists and scholars believe there's no way that you can't say that there's a man named Jesus that lived at the time that he lived, and all of these things that said happened to him didn't happen to him. There's no way. This isn't a fictitious thing. This happened in history, and we have a mountain of evidence by people that didn't even believe in Jesus. And it gives us an accurate account. Next slide. So this is J. Warner Wallace's template for a courtroom examination. This is what they do when they go into the courtroom to examine an eyewitness. They say the witness present. Were they actually there? All the documentation was there. Even though Luke was a physician, he might not have been there, but he talked to witnesses, Peter and Paul. Both of them were eyewitnesses. Mark was the same way. Corroborated. Is there other evidence or other witnesses? We got a mountain of evidence outside of the Bible to back up what happened. I can give you an accurate account of Jesus' life from his virgin birth all the way to his ascension from non-biblical sources, people that didn't believe in it. But they proclaimed, this is what happened. This is what his followers said. We can get an absolute corroborated idea from eyewitnesses that didn't even believe in him. Consistency and accuracy. Does the story ever change over time? Absolutely not. From Genesis 3:15, there was going to be a virgin-born Messiah that would come and die for the sins of the world. Old Testament, Jesus came. New Testament, we still believe the same thing. Amen? Amen. Number four, presence of bias. Is there motive for lying? No. Can I tell you? Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely denied him. If he did not believe something miraculously happened to him, he would not have died for his faith. Because he essentially did that. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34, we read, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But he says, I've prayed for you, that your faith does not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And that's exactly what he did. He ran and hid. And he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus died and they put him in the tomb, he was so depressed, he's like, "I'm going back fishing. I'm done." But it wasn't until he saw the resurrected Christ that his life truly changed. And from that moment forward, that man gave his life to serving Christ. And eventually, matter of fact, in John chapter 20, Jesus even said that you're going to die by crucifixion, same way I did. Tradition says he did it upside down. Wonderful. Here's another one, enemy attestation. 1 Corinthians 15, we just read that, 8 and 9. Paul says, "Last of all, to one who was untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here was an enemy of Jesus Christ. Here was an enemy of the church who got letters to put people to death. Matter of fact, he held all the coats when Stephen was being stoned, and he did it with glad joy because of his education, for his reason of being a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin, all those things. He thought he was doing God's work. And it wasn't until he came in contact with the risen Christ that he walked away with a changed lifestyle. Cannot deny that. And then, of course, you have liabilities in the things that we do. Everything has a small liability, even evidence when you're looking at it from a cold case file where you're just looking at evidence. You might have it correct, but there's a liability. Some people say, even in Christianity, we have a liability, not in the death. Jesus actually died. Some people say, "Well, he never died, really. He really didn't die." Well, yeah, he did. He did die. Matter of fact, Luke, who was a physician with the spear that went through the third rib, actually it said blood and water come out. And most physicians and educated people above my pay grade would say that that's the pericardium around the heart and actually stabbed him in the heart. But the soldiers said he was already dead. And so the Romans said he was dead. The Jews said he was dead. His followers said he was dead. Nobody would deny that he's dead. So to say that Jesus wasn't dead, that's something a little different. And then, of course, you come to the resurrection and too much evidence to back up that. I don't want to get into it. Maybe we'll do that for Easter. But the issue becomes this. For us as Christians, it's supernatural. Some people don't believe in the supernatural. If that is your starting point, then you have defeated yourself because you're not going to look at facts. But here's the point. Just because the natural processes will never be broken doesn't mean they can't be superseded. In Deuteronomy 29:5, God records this through Moses. He said, "I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out, and the sandals have not worn out on your feet." That's not possible. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen? If Genesis 1:1 is true, then every other verse in the Bible is at least, bare minimum, at least possible. God created the universe by speaking it into existence. If that is true, and we see that by evidence of creation, we've already talked about that, then every other verse in the Bible is at least possible. Because he did it by his power. Created all the natural known laws. So why do I believe in Jesus? Because of his resurrection. Because it proved he's got the power over the dead. And so in 1 Corinthians 6:14, the Living Bible says it this way. And God is going to raise our bodies from the dead by his power. As he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. If supernatural is true, which it is, from creation, your conscience, then rising from the dead by the same power, that's possible as well. Here's the kicker. If that supernatural power that raised Jesus up from the dead, that has changed billions and billions of lives over thousands of years because they put their trust in it, it can change your life as well. Absolutely transform your life. It's not about trusting in baptism. It's not about trusting in church membership or attendance, or it doesn't even matter if you believe in God. Matter of fact, James 2:19 says even the demons believe in God, right? And they fear and tremble. Salvation comes by your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, shedding his blood and his death, burial, and then resurrection. And we know that God's wrath was satisfied by what Jesus did because he raised him from the dead. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him through the wrath of God. Everything that we've just given is evidence from non-biblical sources. We know the Bible is true, it's reliable, and everything that we have is accurately verifiable by outside sources, pagan sources, non-Christian sources. And so you got to have an amount of faith. Jesus said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. And so everything that we've just given to you this morning is evidence. Evidence that would demand a verdict. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. You allowed him. Matter of fact, the Old Testament says it gave you pleasure to give your son to die for our sins. Jesus said in John 4 that you desire people to worship you. And so we're all created in your image, and you want little image bearers to worship you. And so, God, may we do our part to get the gospel around the world, but nonetheless, here locally, we all have our part to play. If we're part of the kingdom, then we need to be spreading the kingdom as well. We need to be preaching the gospel to neighbors, to people right here, to everybody we come in contact with, in schools, in work, wherever, retirement. You're sitting at McDonald's drinking coffee with the guys. We need to give them the gospel. And Jesus, you gave evidence, and then you preached off of the evidence. We have a mountain of evidence, God, that you have left. I put my faith and trust in your son by faith. And now I see the evidence that you've left behind. And it just makes my faith stronger. May your church build stronger faith so they can be ready to give an account. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to do that this morning. Father, we just pray you have your way in this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.